I just want to say a word of thanks for Casey and our musicians during this whole Easter season. The Holy Week services, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, this morning, last Sunday, Palm Sunday, and they also sang for a memorial service for one of their own on Wednesday. And for all of our musicians who make worship so wonderful around here, we offer our words of thanks and praise. And for all of you who gave to the lily tree, I love Easter lilies. They play havoc with my sinuses. And so Easter is always just a bit of a challenge, but it's worth it. So pardon me if I have a bit of a problem with my voice this morning. It's been a professional hazard for 40 years. On this beautiful Easter morning, we share together. If you've already found the passage of Scripture from Luke's version, you're welcome to read it, but I'm going to take John's version this morning. I think the most beautiful and most touching of the narratives from John's Gospel, chapter 20. It's found on page 109 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then came with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to me, Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." This is indeed the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. O Christ of the empty tomb, come and meet us. Meet us in this place. Meet us around open tombs. Meet us on the road. And lead us in the paths of light. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, to be honest, there's a lot we really don't know about Easter, and there are many questions that remain unanswered. If you try and compare the four Gospels, you will find that they don't neatly match, that there are conflicts and differences of opinion about who got where, when, and what they saw and how it happened. But there are at least two facts that are consistent, both to critics and to witnesses alike. The first was, the tomb was empty. No one disputes it. The second was, Mary Magdalene was there. We don't know a lot about Mary either, except that she came from Magdala, one of those small villages clustered around the Sea of Galilee. Luke says she was one of that band of faithful women who traveled with the disciples, supporting their ministry. Mary, Joanna, Susanna. They were the unsung women of faith and courage whose lives had been radically changed by the love of Christ. They worked alongside the disciples, and Luke says they actually funded the mission of Jesus and the 12 out of their own resources. And this isn't in my sermon, but if you listen to Lindsay's sermon this morning, you have to question anyone who doesn't believe in the ordination of women. Thank you. Luke, the physician, records that Jesus healed Mary, casting out seven demons. Now, we don't know what that means either. It could have been some mix of physical ailments or emotional struggles or spiritual depression or mental illness. We really don't know. But Jesus had set her free and given her a new life to the point that one Bible commentary says no one loved Jesus as much as Mary. You don't have to read some fictitious romantic affair or secret marriage into the text to hear the song that was sung so well in Jesus Christ Superstar, "I Don't Know How to Love Him." I've been changed, yes, really changed in these last few days when I've seen myself. I seem like someone else. She was a witness to the transforming power of God's love and the impact that Jesus could have on a person's life. No wonder she followed them. No wonder she fed and cared for the disciples. No wonder she funded their mission with her own resources, all the while listening to his teaching, growing closer and closer to Jesus day by day. Little wonder she followed him all the way to the cross. Now, frankly, as we all know, when it comes to the cross, the women have a much better record here than the men. All the disciples except John skedaddled when the going got rough. But Jesus' mother and Mary and the other women were there. They saw the brutality. They bore witness by their silent presence to the tragedy. They saw him die. They watched in sorrow as Joseph's men lowered the dead body from the bloody cross, and they stood in silent witness as his lifeless form was laid in the tomb. It was late Friday afternoon. The sunset was approaching, and with it, the beginning of Sabbath, when no work could be done. So quickly, they rolled the body in the linen cloth, and then they slipped it into the tomb, and they rolled the great stone in front, and Mary was there watching all the way. Mary's love followed him all the way to the grave. So sunset came, the Sabbath calm, passing through what I'm sure was a sleepless night and the next day when no work could be done. You've been there, haven't you? I know you have. You've been there with a family or circle of closely knit friends on a day like this. Sitting around the dining room table, moving around the family room, wandering out onto the deck, sort of bumping into each other, not quite knowing what to say. And then someone says, "Remember when he trails off?" Or, you know, "I remember when," and they tell a story. And another one says, "I'll never forget the time." And sometimes there's laughter and sometimes there's tears. The long hours of the night and the next day pass. Finally, sunset Saturday comes with the evening, the end of Sabbath. And now, thankfully, there at least some work that can be done. Isn't this what covered dishes are for? Aren't you glad we have mac and cheese at times of grief? It gives you something to do, some work to do with your hands. And so they started working, and now long into the night, they're preparing the spices, and they're preparing the grave clothes that are yet to go to the tomb, waiting, just waiting until sunrise. Finally, John says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Probably sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., they make their way to the tomb. Oh, can you believe the extravagance of Mary's love? First she funded his mission and cared for his disciples. Then she stood by helplessly enduring the hours on the cross, the agony of his death. She followed all the way to the grave. She kept vigil over this long weekend. And now early in the morning, while it's still dark, she comes to prepare his body for its final rest, the last drop of love and compassion that she can give to the one who had made such a difference in her life. Imagine her walking with her friends into the garden in the dimness of that pre-dawn light. Imagine her eyes too tired after too many tears. Imagine her exhausted, grief-worn mind trying to cut through the fog of the early morning to find her way to the tomb. And when she finally gets near enough to see, all she can see, the stone has been rolled away. The grave has been desecrated. Now, don't get yourself too far ahead in the story. I know you know the end of the story, otherwise you probably wouldn't be here this morning. But just for the moment, can you put yourself in her place? Her first thought was not resurrection. Her first thought was desecration. Her first reaction was not, God must be at work here. Her first thought was, grave robbers have been at work here. Her first response was not, he is risen. Her first response was, he's been stolen. And so she runs back across town, through the still silent streets to John and Peter, who are still hiding away or maybe still sleeping. And she shouts, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. Now it's John and Peter's opportunity to sprint. They take off, running back to the tomb. John must have been spending more time on the treadmaster. He got there first, out ran Peter, but old, impetuous Peter just came barging right by, jumped into the tomb. Remember, Peter had failed his Lord in the courtyard just a day before. He'd had all weekend to think about it, and he was determined he was not going to fail him now. He was going to at least protect his tomb. They see the empty grave clothes and they run back the other direction, back to the upper room again to tell all the disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but all this running is getting me kind of out of breath and tired. But Mary catches up. She passes them, coming back to the tomb while they go back to the upper room. And finally, this is her third trip, remember? She makes it back to the tomb. Her eyes are bleary now with tears of a broken heart that even his grave has been desecrated. She looks in and sees two witnesses. And the voice says, Mary, why are you weeping? And once again, you know what that feels like. We've all been there, haven't we? Standing beside an open grave that has taken away one whom we loved. Standing beside the open pain of life that has drained our strength. Standing beside the tomb of all of our broken dreams and failed hopes. Standing beside a broken world that seems so bent on its own destruction. A world of too many crosses and too much brutality and too much brokenness. Too many wars, too many weapons, too much hunger, too much strife. A world that is weeping, and we stand beside this world like standing beside a grave, and we hear the question, why? Why are you weeping? As if the answer wasn't obvious. A second time she hears the question, woman, why are you weeping? Well, she's beyond caring at this point. The only thing that matters is the question. She thinks that maybe it's the gardener, and she says, if you've taken him away, tell me where it is, where he is, so that I can go and get him. Oh, once again, the extravagance of Mary's love. I mean, Mary, do you really think that you could handle the dead weight of a corpse by yourself? And besides, even if you could, what would you do with him? Where would you take him? And then it happens. One of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture. Someone said it's the most precious recognition scene in all of literature. One of the most eloquent and exquisite moments of beauty. Years ago, when I was in college, Dr. David Siemens was the pastor of the church that we attended in Wilmore, and I remember him preaching on Easter morning on this text. In fact, I have a copy of the sermon in my files. Dr. Siemens asked the question, "What's the sweetest sound in all the world?" And then he said, "Well, the egotist will answer by saying, the sweetest sound in all the world is the sound of your own name." Then Dr. Siemens said, "Ah, better than that. Better than just the sound of your own name. The sweetest sound in all the world is when God, the great God of the universe, the God who by a word created the stars and flung the planets into their unerring orbits, the God who scooped out the Grand Canyon with his fingertips and spat out the seven seas, when this great God comes to visit our planet and speaks your name. Yes, the sweetest sound in all the world is when God calls your name, Mary. Mary." What wouldn't you give to have a recording of just that one word? Mary. The same voice, the same intonation, the same greeting that she had heard 100 times, now more precious than ever. He called her by name. Mary. And really, that's all it took. She's off and running again. Remember, this is her 4th time to make this trip. She's become quite a sprinter by the time this morning's over. She runs back to the house with the word, "I've seen the Lord." What a difference. She came to bury a dead Jesus. She leaves to proclaim a risen Christ. She came to weep for a dead Messiah. She leaves to worship a risen Savior. She came to mourn. Now she leaves to praise. What a difference. The story is told of two Frenchmen who had lived in England for some time. Finally, one of them decided to change his citizenship and to become a British subject. So he went to the courts, met the requirements, took the oath. The magistrate asked him to raise his hand, and he gave the oath to the king and to the British Empire, and then he shook his hand and said, "Welcome, you're now a British citizen." His friend was there, and when it was all over, his friend said to him, "Well, what difference does it make?" And the new Brit smiled for a moment, and he said, "Ah, there's one big difference. Yesterday, Waterloo was a defeat. Today, it's victory." Yesterday, the cross was a defeat. Death, final endings. Today, the cross is a sign of victory and a sign of eternal life. Yesterday, the Jesus story ended in sorrow and remorse. Today, it's a song of hope and promise. Yesterday, Mary was weeping for a dead Jesus. Today, she comes running to share the good news. I've seen the Lord. Frankly, I don't know what all you bring with you this morning. I don't know what weeping may be a part of your life. I don't know what burden you might carry. I'm not sure what grief you've encountered, what fear, what despair might be hidden under all of our Easter finery, but whatever it is, the living Christ stands present to touch us with hope and with promise and to give us the gift of courage and faith and new life. The redeeming Savior is here. He's been to hell and back for you and me. Mary, John, Peter, Joanna, Thomas, James, Barbara, Brandon, Bridget, Ethan, Irvin, Aaron, Simon, Sarah, Susan, whatever your name, he stands here to speak your name and offer the gift of new hope and new life. Lo, Jesus meets thee, risen from the tomb. Lovingly, he greets thee, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now liveth. Death has lost its sting. Thine be the glory. Risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory thou o'er death has won. Let's pray together. Lord, when we stand beside the grave of lost loved ones, lost hopes, lost dreams, when we face fears and uncertainties, may we hear your voice speaking our name. Be present to us, O living Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.